Almighty God. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 13. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. I want to say thank you once again to the music team for doing an incredible job in ushering the presence of God into this place. And for your praise and worship that you have already given to God. That is why we feel the way we feel here tonight. And I believe that is also why we are going to witness great things happen here in just the next few minutes, because we are in the very presence of God. And when you're in His presence, anything is possible. Amen? All right. Verse 9 says this. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee. Now, Naaman was dealing with the bad case of leprosy. Now, many of you might know what leprosy is, but to our young people who possibly don't know quite as much, leprosy was such a bad, bad ordeal to face that many times you would lose fingers, ears, nose would fall off your face. Leprosy, it was just a skin-eating, just devastating disease to face. Naaman's going through this. Elisha sent the messenger to him, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Next verse. But Naaman was wroth. Somebody say Naaman was mad. And went away and said, Behold, listen closely to this now. Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana, and I'm going to try this, Pharpar, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Kind of a slap in the face. Basically, they said, if he would not have told you to do something that was more up to your standard, would you have not done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, Wash and be clean. It's interesting that the servants didn't notice or didn't mention the river. The servants didn't mention the nastiness. They didn't hear, possibly, the location. They just heard, wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. I want to preach here just for the next few minutes tonight, and I promise for just the next few minutes. We had such a mighty move of God this morning. If you was not here, I believe that you missed it. I believe healings happened in this place. I believe miracles happened in this place. And I believe that here in the soon future, we are going to hear of the many great things that happened that we didn't even see with our very own eyes. We're going to hear about miracles, signs, and wonders. But here for the next few minutes, if you would grant me the time, I want to preach a message simply entitled this, Gross Beauty. Gross beauty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now and ask God to move upon this time. Mighty God, Lord, we thank you, dear Jesus, for another special opportunity. God, for the chance and the privilege, oh God, that it is to be able to stand in your presence, dear Lord. God, to call upon your name, dear Jesus, the name that's above every other name. God, I ask you, dear Jesus, to anoint my lips of clay, Lord, for I know, dear Jesus, that I am nothing without you. I need your anointing, God. Your people need to be fed by your word, dear God. And I ask you, Jesus, to meet us here, dear Lord. Open up our eyes and our ears to your understanding, dear Lord, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody shout, Amen. God bless you as you're seated. I'm sure that when Naaman washed in the river Jordan, that when he came out of the water the first, the second, third, fourth, fifth, and even the sixth time, I'm sure he didn't look quite like royalty. I'm sure he didn't look like he normally did on just a regular day. Naaman was so upset simply because he was told that in order to obtain what he was looking for, he was going to have to look bad in others' eyes for a while. He was going to have to demean himself, to humble himself for quite a little while, just for his miracle. God wanted to let us know that it is a process of time that has got to take place. You are not going to get this overnight. It takes repetition and stick-to-itness. Some of his servants probably stood off in the distance and covered their mouth as they smirked and giggled because such a great man in the eyes of the public was demeaning himself to nothing but muddy water. The Word of God says that you will be persecuted for my name's sake. People are going to talk about you. Naaman probably time and time again said in his subconscious, why? But more overwhelmingly, the word why became try. And when he came out the seventh time and looked at a hand that 2 seconds earlier ached as water and dirt touched it, and a foot that looked like it was basically about to fall off, as he came out of the water that seventh time, he realized he was never again going to have to walk the same. He was never again going to have to talk the same because of the Word of God telling us that he was made whole. Naaman left not with a gripe, but rather with a grip. He had something from that day on that stuck to him like glue. Because of his worldly sacrifice, his status with the public, his royal prestige, because of his sacrifice, he obtained a heavenly wealth. Now, I don't know about you, but there is not a status out there that can take the place of my Holy Ghost. And there's not a thing that the world can say to me that can take the place of seeing a miracle happen in a family member that I have been praying about for some time now. Naaman could have left earlier, but he would have never been able to tell the rest of the story. Don't leave without knowing the ending. I think that too many times in today's generation, we get to a point in life to where we think, oh my goodness, it can't get any better. Nothing's going to happen. I'm done. I'm finished. And we leave before the story can ever finish, before we can ever hear the ending. God's working on a process. God's working on something that is going to happen here soon. And I believe that many of us are standing on the line of our miracle. And the enemy's trying to tell you, you don't have to worry about that seventh time. You can stop at the sixth time. And if it doesn't happen then, go ahead and go because God's not hearing your prayer. But I'm telling you here tonight that many of you are just one more try away from a miracle that the world has never seen before. Naaman went into the house of Elisha looking for Elisha to do all the work for his healing and realized he was the one that had to create it. If Naaman would have stopped after the sixth time, he would have not received his healing. You say, but I've tried and nothing happened. Keep going. You say, I went there and God didn't speak to me. Keep going. I read that. I prayed about that. I fasted about that and still didn't get it. Keep going. Go ahead and stop just before your miracle. You could be on the very verge of an absolute breakthrough. The enemy could be saying you're wasting your time, but that tells me that he's getting nervous, and that is the way I like it. Naaman got upset when Elisha didn't come to him and wave a magic wand and say, you are healed. First mistake was this: Naaman came with his own idea and agenda. Second mistake was the pride that he brought along with him. Naaman came to test Elisha when the whole time the test was for himself. If God was to test you, how would you do? That is a question that each and every single one of us, myself included, need to ask ourselves on a daily basis. God will not tempt you, but he will test you. I believe that many times when we get to a position in our life to where we are in the middle of the test, we need to remember the grace of God. We need to remember the amazing grace of God. We need to remember the times that he's healed, the times that he's restored. We need to remember the time that God filled us with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We need to remember the moment that we were buried in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And when we arose out of that water, all of our past fears, all of our past regrets, all of our worries, all of our cares were left behind and buried under the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We need to remember what God has brought us through. I believe that too many times that the enemy has the ability to put shades over our eyes to where we can't see past our circumstance and see where God has brought us from. It's easy to be in the house of God for years upon years and then to look at how life is now and forget about the mire that He brought you through. Forget about how God had to shape you and forget about how God had to form you. And as more guests and visitors pour into this house, I don't want Landmark to ever look at them and say, wow, I don't know how you're going to get your miracle because you're just a little bit too nasty to receive what God has. I pray every day that I remember the times that I thought I had it all together and God reminded me of the nastiness. God reminded me of the mess. God reminded me of the dirt. We need to remember that it wasn't too long ago that we were standing in the River Jordan, covered in our sickness, covered in our sin, covered in our disease. And every time we came out of that water, it looked nasty. It looked dirty. And it lasted quite some time. It lasted quite some time. But then all of a sudden, one day, that seventh time, we came out of the water and we were made new. But we need to remember that it wasn't just that one time that we had to get into that muddy water. It was seven times. Maybe for some of us it was eight times. Maybe for some of us it was 2 years. Maybe it was 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. But that's okay, because God got you to an altar of repentance and He brought you through your fear. He brought you through your struggle. Now I'm praying and believing God that we can remember what He's done for us, so that when others get to this altar, we can meet them here and we can say, listen, I know it might be rough right now, but my God is going to bring you through it, because my God is that amazing grace that passes all understanding. You might have come to this place today to see me do something great, to see the leadership of this church do something, but God wants to see you do it. He stood on His chariot beside the River of Jordan. I'm sure His chariot was most likely decked out in gold and silver. And God said, I'm going to get you off your high horse. People come to the church in search of salvation and freedom from sickness and disease. And they desire that God does all the cross-toting once again. But my Bible says, pick up your own cross and follow me. That tells me that sometimes things are going to get a little bit heavy. Things are going to get a little bit nasty. Things are going to get a little bit dirty. But we got to remember that each and every single time we fall because of the weight of burden, because of the weight of fear, we got to remember that we've got something on our shoulder that carries us through this world. And we're not of this world, but we're just passing through. We've got to remember that what we carry, that burden, that hurt, that pain, that cross is still right there. And the blood that flowed at Calvary, it still flows for me and you today. Sometimes things might get a little bit heavy, but newsflash, we are not home yet. I said, newsflash, we are not home yet. The struggles that you face, I believe with my whole heart that a lot of times God looks at it and He says, why are you so worried? Why are you so scared? Why are you so full of fear? It doesn't have an ending when it comes to me. They could be dead and I could say, rise up. So why are you so worried about the doctor saying you got cancer when my God said that He can heal cancer? Why are you so worried about a disease that the world shuns you about when my God says, hey, you know what? I don't even have to lay hands upon it. I can just say to it, be delivered, be healed, be restored. Why are you so worried about family members that are so bound up in addiction and affliction when all it would take would be just an altar call where they can hit their knees and then all of a sudden all of that sickness, all of that disease can be cast out and they can be a new creature in Christ? Can I get real with you real quick? I believe it, and I've already said it just one time, but I'm going to reiterate it. We're going to talk about it for just a minute. I believe with my whole heart that a lot of times our fears confuse God. Our fears confuse God. What I mean by that is this. We face things in our life, each and every single one of us, and we have been to positions, myself included, to where we believe that, oh my goodness, it can't get any worse than this. This is as scary as it gets. God, what are you going to do? I don't know if you got this. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to believe in God about it. But if it doesn't happen, I'm just okay. I'm not going to blame you. This is a pretty rough situation. And I believe that a lot of times our fears amuse God even. There was a time in the Word of God where Job, in the book of Job, where the devil came to God and he was roaming, the Bible says, to and fro. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? What? He sent the devil out after Job. You can say whatever you want to say about it, but my Bible said that. The Lord sent the enemy out after Job. Devil got there, began to touch everything that he had, because the word of God says that God said, you can touch everything that he has, but upon him, you cannot lay a finger on him. Family was destroyed. His home was destroyed. Finances completely obliterated. And then all of a sudden, through all that turmoil, through all of that struggle, through all of that trial, we find that God begins to say, you know what, devil? Now that's all you get to do. Now let me show you what my servant Job can do. And he began to worship and glorify God in the midst of his situation. And God said, that is what I wanted to prove to you. But you realize something? He lost all of the things that he had. He went through so much pain. But in the end, God rewarded him greater than ever before. I believe that sometimes what we fear confuses God. I knew it was going to get quiet right here, but I'm talking about our God. I'm talking about something that has a God that has the ability to meet each and every need that you may face. There is no need in this house or in this world, for that matter, that is too great for my God. We could pray right now for a backslider and they could walk through that door right now. And you know what I would do? I wouldn't be shocked. Why? Because I talked to God about it. And my God has the ability to make it happen. Because you see, my Bible also says to live is Christ, to die is gain. My God might look at your situation and say, I don't know what you're worried about. If they don't make it, they're with me. If they make it, they're going to live for me. Either way, you win. Life is so short in comparison to eternity. Life is so short in comparison to eternity. Young people live so many times for the moment. They live so many times for just a few years or so of believing that this is where everything's got to happen. This is where I've got to be the coolest person in school. This is where I've got to have the fastest car. And the whole time I believe God's looking at it and he's saying, you don't even understand. That car that you got right there won't compare to the streets of gold that you're going to be walking on when you step out of your house that I've made. That raise on your job that you've been worried about, it ain't even going to compare to the pearly gates when you walk through those things. The friend that you're so worried about losing because they're looking at you funny saying, I don't know why you go to church that much. I don't know why you pray so much. I don't know why you dress like that. I don't know why you act like that. And you're so worried about losing them. God's looking at you and he's saying, it's not even going to compare, young person, to being able to walk outside of your home that he's made in heaven and be able to walk right beside David, be able to walk right beside Samson, be able to walk right beside Moses. I'm talking about friends. We could step outside of the normal thinking of this world is everything that we have. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. And I believe that people right now are on the verge of a miracle that the world has never seen before. But we've got to step outside of our comfort zone and understand and realize that I can give my life to this. And if I give my life to this, God will meet my need. I can dip in that river 7 times. I can go to that church every day. The doors are open. I can pray when God wakes me up here in the middle of the night. I can read my Bible this year. Why would you do that? People are looking at you funny because my God has told me that if I do, I will see something that this world has never seen before. Naaman got upset with Elisha. I find it interesting that in the Word of God, Naaman said, I thought that Elisha would surely come out and call upon the Lord, his God. Did you realize that? His God. What Naaman's God? So there was a humbling that had to happen right there at that exact moment. If you can imagine with me, story time. If you could imagine with me, Naaman. Chariots, horses, servants. Riding down the road. Pulling up beside that nasty, muddy river. And then all of a sudden, his servant looking at him and saying what he said, what we read in the Word of God. Do you imagine with me the things that possibly went through Naaman's mind as he began to think, okay, I was told to do this, and I have heard of the miracles that have happened just yesterday and the day before because of this man, but he didn't come out and touch me. Does he have to lay hands on me so that I can receive a miracle? Or is his God so strong that he can direct me to do something, and when I do it, I receive my miracle? Is it worth the chance? Is it worth the challenge? I can go home with this chariot and with my prestige, and I can probably live another few months, but people will respect me and people will honor me. Or I can get in that water right now, and I can dip seven times, and when I come out, maybe, just maybe, I can be made whole, and then I can live the rest of my life with an understanding that I'm not the top of the food chain, and I have a God that knows who I am, and not only knows who I am, but He loves me, He cares for me, and He's still hearing the prayers and making miracles happen time and time again. If Naaman would have looked at it and said, no, I'm too worried about my status, no, I'm too worried about getting that like on my Instagram or my Facebook, I'm too worried about what people think about me, then he would have drove away from a miracle. But he decided, I'm willing to humble myself to see what God can do. Are you willing to humble yourself and see the miracles that God is ready to perform here at Landmark? I'm ready. There's got to be a humility in the presence of God. Don't bring agendas to Him. Don't try to put God on a calendar. Just stand still and let God have His way. It is not easy to carry weight. It's not easy to handle mocking. It's not easy to step out and be different. But where did you hear the lie that it would be? Let me tell you who told you. The world. People will say that it's too hard, so it can't be right. It makes me uncomfortable, so it can't be right. That means I will have to change, so I'm not going to do it. Jesus came not to be like the world, but to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's some words of wisdom for you. Anything other than natural is weird. Anything other than natural is weird. Now, the world has its basis for natural, but God also has His definition for natural. And believe me, they are nothing alike. The world would say that you should not dip in that river of mud, Naaman, but God says, yes, you should, because there's something beautiful getting ready to come out of that gross mud and mire. The world would say Acts 2:38 is weird and you don't need it, but God is saying, yes, you do, because I want to create something beautiful in the midst of others' dirty mocking. We need to stop living a life surrounded by world influence and start living a life surrounded by God's Word. A Bible revival. The world says, don't go to church. They clap their hands. That's weird. Don't go another day of fasting. It's bad for you. Don't dress like that. People will laugh at you. I don't mind being weird in the world's eyes. I just don't want to be weird in God's eyes. Fear has got to go, church. Compromise has got to go. Godly shallowness has got to go. Hypocritical spirits have got to go. Two-facedness has got to grow. Deep cries unto deep, and I'm calling for the deep. All I can say is, don't stand beside your miracle and walk away. Just say, why not, and do it. But I just feel tired and worn out and beat up. Just hold on, because here comes number 7. Just hold on, because that's all you have. The Word of God says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let me talk to a family right now and say, hold on, Dad, because I think I hear the voice of your friends waking up, of your children waking up from a long sleep. Hold on, husband and wife, because I hear a son or a daughter that you thought would never be in the presence of God waking up. Hold on, somebody. Sometimes God wants to take us to the dirt so that in the future, if we are ever in the dirt again, we will know it is still not too late. But if you don't go through the first time, there will be less assurance for the next time. The very beginning of time, when God created man, the Word of God says that He reached down and created from the dirt, from the dust, from the nastiness, from the low things, what we walk upon each and every day. God reached into that and created us. I believe that when we get to our low points in life, to where we think, this is as bad as it gets, this is as dirty as it gets, this is as nasty as it gets. And let me go ahead and say this right now, because I feel this in the Holy Ghost. There is nothing that you have done in your life that is so bad that God can never forgive you. And I'm going to move on from that. But when we get to a point in our life to where we think, oh my goodness, this is so dirty, this is so nasty, I just don't know how I can recover from this. I believe that God looks at it and he says, you've only returned to the dirt, and that's where I formed you from. Let me begin to work once again. And he creates a blessing. He creates something beautiful. He creates something righteous. He creates something holy, once again, from something that is so nasty. Because when you're middle of your dirt, God's reminded of creation. God's reminded of how he formed you, of how he made you, of how he blessed you, and not only how he touched you, but he breathed the breath of life into you. And when he created you, he made you in his likeness. You're not in something that's so dirty that God can't form something once again. There's a reason why in the word of God, Brother Mendoza, when the man lost his sight, that God reached down and he picked up the mud and he spit in it and he put it in his eye. Why would he do that? You remember the story? The man came to him blind as a bat. Word of God says Jesus reached down, picked up mud. How about now? I see men as trees. How about now? Oh, I can see. I can see. What happened? Why would, I know I'd be mad if I said, I can't see. And then all of a sudden Alex grabs mud. I get a little mad. Why would he do that? Because he was reminding us that the things that we look at and we say, there's nothing that can be created out of that. There's nothing that can be formed out of that. There's no hope in that. God picks it up and he says, I created you from that. I believe with all of my heart that when he reached down and he picked up that mud, basically what he did, Brother Wagner, was he created another eye. He said, you know what? We've done this one time before. I made that eye. Watch me make another one. And he began to form it and he put it into place. And then all of a sudden he was able to see out of it. Listen to me right now. You have not been in a situation. You have not been in a struggle. You have not been in an addiction or affliction that's too great that my God can't begin to reach down and take something out of nothing and create a miracle in the midst of you. I wish with all of my heart, Sister Sandy, that some of our backsliders were here to hear what I'm talking about right now. Because I hear too many times that they're sitting at home saying, I don't know if God can ever forgive me. Listen, this church was created so that God could reach down and form something out of nothing. I believe that too many times the enemy gets us to a point into our life to where we think, I can't do that, it's too dirty. I can't get there because it's too dirty. I can't talk to God because I've done this and I've done that. Listen, God knew where you came from. He saw you were in the middle of it. When you were right in the middle of it, he saw you. He knew your name. But you know what? The whole time he was saying, come home, and I'll meet you there. And when you got here, what did God do? I wish someone would recall the memory when God touched you the first time. I wish that someone would recall to memory the time that you came to the altar and the Lord filled you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Were you a saint? No, I wasn't a saint. I was someone that needed God. There's a revelation that needs to take place in this generation, and that revelation is the name of Jesus Christ and how he is still creating something out of nothing. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. My God has the ability to not only touch you, but breathe the breath of life into you. And when he does, I'm not talking about a physical life. I'm talking about a spiritual life that God can do. You say, well, I'm too old. No, God can get you in here, fill you with his spirit, renew what the enemy tried to take away, and then call you to greatness. I'm talking about people that could be called to ministry. I'm talking about people that can be called to... You don't understand what I'm saying right now. I wish to God that I could preach it the way I'm feeling it. But somebody out there, they might be watching on the internet right now. I'm here to tell you tonight, you need to get back home because someone is waiting. God made man from dirt, and so when something needs fixing or repairs, that is when God takes over and says, okay, now we're going to do it my way and not yours. And he returns to the place of birth. And again, something beautiful comes out of something others discard. With the devil, you have no future, but with God, you have no past. We've all heard the story of a lump of mud the side of a creek. Story goes that the mud sat there, watched the river flow by, watched fish flow by. And then one day, while the mud was just having a great time doing nothing, a man came walking through the water and then all of a sudden buried his hands into the river's bank and plucked him away from what he was accustomed to, plucked him away from the river's edge, and it hurt. But if that wasn't enough, the man took him home and dropped the mud on a hard surface, and then all of a sudden began to reach in and pull things out, pulled sticks out, pulled little pieces of rock out, pulled little pieces of glass that were stuck in there, pulled it all out, and it hurt. It hurt so bad, and the mud just, he didn't know what was going on. Then all of a sudden, if that wasn't enough, all of a sudden he began to spin really, really, really fast, and then all of a sudden the man's hands came back, and it began to move, and it began to shape, and it began to bend, and it began to pry, and it began to create, and then all of a sudden when it was finally done, hallelujah. Whew. All that pain, all that hurt, all that stuff's done. And then if that wasn't enough, it was picked up and it was placed in a fiery furnace. And as the heat began to rise, all of a sudden, the integrity of who that what that mud used to be all of a sudden began to harden, and it changed form, and it became something different. And immediately it was taken out when it was all done and set upon a shelf, and it was something beautiful. Each and every single day that we come to the house of God, we should always feel that pull. We should always feel that pry. We should always feel that God is reaching in, and God is pulling, and God is taking away, and God is shaping, and God is forming. If we ever get to a point into our life to where we don't feel the prying, and we don't feel the moving, we don't feel the shaking, we don't feel the forming, then we have reached a place into our life to where we believe that we have arrived. And I'm here to tell you tonight that we have not arrived, because I'm not standing on streets of gold. We have not arrived because I haven't seen pearly gates yet. We have not arrived because I haven't had my conversation with Noah yet. We have not arrived because I still feel pain when someone steps on my foot. And we have not arrived because I still get sick. You get sick. We have not got there yet. And so each and every day that we're in the house of God, what should we be doing? We should be saying, God, whatever you have, whatever you will, Lord, I just have your way, dear God. Whatever you need from me, I don't care if it hurts. I don't care if it doesn't sound good. I don't care if my feelings get offended. I don't care if you drag me over here from where I used to be. I don't care if I moved. I don't care if the heat's turned up in my life. I don't care if you ask of me something I'm not used to. I'm just here to be molded. And as soon as we reach that point or that position in our life, then all of a sudden, one day, when that trumpet sounds, and it's going to be soon, I believe with my whole heart, when that trumpet sounds, you're going to be taken out of the furnace. You see, we're living in that furnace right now. We're in that place where the temperature can be turned up at any moment. And you can say, oh, why am I facing this? Why am I in the middle of this? I'm a good person. Why is this happening to me? It's because God is almost done finishing His church. God is almost done forming what you are meant to be. God is almost done with the process. But when the process is done, we will be home. I don't want anybody to say, God, I'm done. I don't want any more. I'm not getting out of that water that seventh time. You won't make me. You won't touch me. You won't bless me. You won't. I'm not coming to the house of God. I will not pray. I will not fast. Even though pastor says don't do this, I will do this. Why? Because it makes me feel good and I want to do it. All you're doing, you're not hurting the house of God. You're hurting yourself. Naaman could have stopped. He could have said, no way. No way. I'm not doing it. I will not get in that water. Or he could even said, you know what? I'll do it six times, but I'm not doing it seven. Why? Because the man of God said for me to do it seven times, and I'm my own man. Wouldn't have hurt the man of God. The man of God didn't have leprosy. The man of God didn't have leprosy, but what he did have, the man of God had, is he had a clear voice from heaven. He heard the mouth of God when God said, you know what? Tell him. He said, the Lord, your God, Elisha, but I want him to say, the Lord, my God. So I've got to test him. I've got to put him in a furnace, and I want to see if he's willing to make it through. If he does, I'll do something special with him, and I will blow the minds of those that are around him. Naaman, what you got? Naaman steps in that muddy water. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Can you imagine that sixth time coming up looking at his hand? You know he looked at his hand every time. Is that enough? Is my finish? Is that enough? And that sixth time, I thought, my goodness, I could be doing this for 20 times. Wait a minute. The man of God said seven times. Okay, one more time. Boom. Drops down, gets back up. What? What is this? What's going on? What's... Landmark. God is in this place every day that the doors are open, and he's asking each and every single one of us, and I'm not secluding myself, because every day I come into this house, God asks of me something, and I have to abide by what the Word of God says, because if I don't, I know I won't see what God wants me to see. I'm in there too. I have to abide by the Word of God. I have to hear the voice of God, but not only hear it, I have got to give it everything that I am, and I have to react. It's not enough to be in the presence of it, but you have to react to it. And when I react to it, I've seen it time and time again, how God begins to form miracles, signs, and wonders because of the reaction. But if our people that are in this house right now would begin to say, you know what, God, I know you've asked of this from me, so God, that is what I'm going to do. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care what I got to give up. I don't care what I got to let go. This is what I will do. And on that seventh time, honey, I'm telling you right now that when you come up out of that mire, you're going to see a miracle happen in your life. And when it does, there's not going to be no denying it. You will look at it and say, this had to be from God, because the doctor said no. My family said no. My friend said it couldn't happen. But my God, you want to talk about amazing grace? Look at what you're standing in. You want to talk about amazing grace? Look at what God brought you through. I wish someone in this house that has been through an addiction in your life would wave your hand right now in the air and let the enemy see. You thought it was done. You thought it was finished. But my God, I wish someone would jump to their feet right now. And if you've gone through sickness in your body, I wish you'd raise your hand to heaven if God ever healed you in your body. I wish someone would raise their hand to heaven if you've ever seen a family member come back to God when the world tried to tell you that it was finished, that it was over. And I wish right now that you would wave it as a banner in the enemy's face and let them know that my God's grace is still amazing. I'm all about making the enemy mad. And I'm all about revealing things to the people of God that the enemy doesn't want you to know. And I believe also that the enemy does not want you to know that when God gives you a promise, that that promise will happen. It doesn't matter if it takes a year, if it takes 2 years, if it takes 3 years. You say, Brother Carson, I need to hear a promise. Well, you need to talk then. Because my God, your God, is still in the business of creating miracles. I'm done. I'm finished. I wish, that's what I feel in my spirit, I wish with all of my heart that our backsliders were in this place right now. I know that we couldn't fit them, but that's okay. I'd sit them up here on the platform. I'd sit them on the carpet right in front of the altar, because they need to know that there's nowhere that you have been. There's nothing that you have done that when you make your way up to this altar and hit your knees, that God can't completely forgive you of it and let it go. And when you let it go, God's going to begin to form things in your life that you never thought possible. There are people in here right now, and I feel it in the Holy Ghost. I know it. I sense it. I see it. There are people in here right now that you've got great ambitions to do great things for God, but there's still a worry in the back of your mind because the enemy's trying to tell you that you're not good enough. You're not able. You've done this. You've done that. You've been here. You've been there. But my God is in the business of creating something out of nothing. What do you want to be for the presence of God? I'm telling you right now, if the voice of God could be heard verbally in this place, or if the voice of God could be heard as a thunder in this house right now, he would begin to tell someone, you need to dip seven times. You're not hearing me. I said the voice of God would tell someone, you need to dip seven times. But Brother Carson, I just don't know. I just don't know what it would look like. I don't know what it would sound like. What do you mean dip? Do you mean actually go get in the water? No, I don't mean getting in the water. I'm talking about your dip could be a shout. Your dip could be a praise. Your dip could be clapping your hands. Your dip could be leaping for joy. Your dip in the river of Jordan could be running the aisles. Your dip in the river of Jordan could be saying, God, I'm here right now. Every day that we're here, we need to know that the presence of God, we need to feel that the presence of God is digging deep into us and pulling out what shouldn't be and placing us where we should be. And I know that it's here. I know the presence of God is in this place in such a strong way because I feel it right now. And I feel as though God is creating us for something great. I don't believe that there is someone in this place right now that there's one even one individual in this place right now that feels complete hopelessness. I don't feel that at all in my spirit. But what I do feel right now is a charge and a challenge to reach out to our friends and to our family and to those backsliders that are out there right now that need this, that need to feel what we're feeling. And I believe that it is high time that the Lord is trying to challenge each and every single one of us to understand that He is a limitless God. Quit trying to understand what God can do and can't do, because there's nothing He can't do and He can do everything. Bottom line, there it is. Write it down if you need it. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter where they are. Let me take a moment right there and say this. I have seen young people out in the world, lost as they can be, and one young person come to the altar and raise their hands to heaven and say, God, wherever they are, I want you to stir them right now. And then all of a sudden my phone would ring and they would say, Brother Carson, I'm not even in North Carolina right now, but something is crawling on the bone and I feel like I need to talk to you. Talking about the limitless power of our God. I'm talking about what our God can do. But sometimes it takes a little bit of gross beauty. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, it is time as a church, as a Holy Ghost-filled church, to say, you know what, enough's enough, I'm done. It's time to reach the lost. Because I believe that if we can see a time right now in which God is going to come to take His church home, I believe that this altar wouldn't have been empty from the beginning of service. I believe that we would have had a rush to the doors to open them up because of people wanting to get to the altar. I believe that we are living on the grace of God right now, because simply He's saying, there's one more out there that needs me. There's one more right now that's looking at the house of God. And Landmark, it's time to step past our own worries and our own fears and ground ourselves into something that will not move, something that will not break. I believe the voice of God is right now saying, have I not proven myself time and time and time and time and time and time again? Have I not proven that I can heal you? Have I not proven that I can save you? Have I not proven that I can bless you? Have I not proven? I don't know why I'm feeling this so strongly, but I am so tired of hearing people say, you know what, this church is going to reach 1,000. I know this church is going to reach 1,000. I'm just ready to get to the 1,000. And then I'm ready to hear people say this church is going to reach 2,000, then 3,000, then 4,000. But if we're ever going to get there, we've got to step outside of our own mindset and begin to know that the God that we serve is able to do all things. And as soon as we get there, then all of a sudden we're going to be able to reach this world. We're going to go out and we're going to have bold faith. We're going to have radical faith. The kind of faith that allows us to step inside of a Walmart and see someone in a wheelchair and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And when they get up, you're not going to go, whoa, whoa, look at that. You're going to say, thank you, Jesus. And you're going to move on to another. And you're going to pray for those that are sick in their body. And you're going to see cancers fall off. You're going to walk. I believe the day is coming. Can I talk in the Holy Ghost right now, Brother Alex? I believe the day is coming, buddy, where we're going to walk into hospitals and we're going to walk in there and our shadow will pass by each room. And as it does, they'll begin to get up and walk out. Why? Because the apostolics have come to town and we know that our God is able. My Bible says that if we have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that we can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. Why isn't the mountain moving? Because the faith hasn't reached the potential in which it's supposed to. But if that faith, if that faith would get to the point to where we can say, my God is able, and not just say it because it sounds good, not just say it because we heard somebody else say it, but say it because we expect it. I don't come to the house of God anymore hopeful that He's going to do something good. I come expecting God to do something good. I'm pouring my heart out right now. I'm letting you know what I've been praying about here for the past few days. I'm letting you know now about how faith works. And I believe right now that we have family members that are on the line, on the verge right now of that seventh dip. But they're questioning God and they're questioning ability. And what they need right now more than ever before, they need a child of God, a Holy Ghost-filled saint of God to come up and say, your miracle is on the line. And it is right here. Dip one more time. Would you not have done it if God said do this? Now how much more to do it when He says wash and be clean? Clean. Let it happen. And when we get there, I'm ushering the challenge right now. I'm ushering the challenge right now for the church to reach a new level of faith, for the church to reach a new area in our life to where we look at the situations that the world faces and we are prepared to go to war against the enemy and we're prepared to go to war against the flesh. You see, that's what the men of God did in the Word of God. They walked up and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Rise up." Oh, she's dead? She's not dead. She's just asleep. Lazarus been dead several days? Oh, no, it's okay. It's fine. Lazarus, come forth. He walks out. Why? Why is that happening? Why is that happening? Because there was an expectation, Devin. There was an expectation knowing what God can do. I'm calling an altar call here tonight, but this is why I'm calling the altar call. I'm calling the altar call for someone to begin to shout like he did on the day that Lazarus rose. I'm going somewhere right now in the Holy Ghost, and I know I want somebody to follow me. This house is ready to be full. This house is ready to be packed. This house is ready to see the lame walk. This house is ready to see eyes being opened. This house is ready for the deaf ears to be unstopped. This house is ready for children that haven't lived for God to begin to live for God once again. This house is ready for cancers to be physically seen, fall to the ground, and have to be picked up by ushers and thrown in the woods. This house is prepared for the dead to be raised. This I can go down the line, but you need to believe what I'm saying. But it is waiting. It is simply waiting on someone to begin to step up and say, "You know what? I come to you right now in the name of Jesus Christ with all authority, with all power, with all dominion. I am claiming victory. I am." You see, it's not a house of weaklings. This house is not a house of beat up people. This house is not a place of defeat. This house is a house of warriors. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, we don't beg. When we go against the enemy, we don't beg. We don't ask. When we go against the enemy, we proclaim. Let me say it again. When we rise up against the enemy of our soul, when we rise up against the enemy of our mind, let me talk about that one for a minute. You see, a lot of people are struggling with their mind right now. When we go up against the enemy of our mind, against the enemy of our flesh, we don't ask him, "If you don't mind, would you please go somewhere else because you're getting really irritating." We have authority in our voice. We have the Holy Ghost. We start out by simply doing what the Word of God says, and we do something that makes the enemy a little bit mad. We say, "In Jesus' name." Because when we say, "In Jesus' name," Brother Ben, demons begin to tremble. What's going to happen next? Let me tell you what's going to happen next, devil. I am about to claim war. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and high places. It is time for the wrestling to begin. It is time for the war to begin. And if the Holy Ghost-filled saints of God would say, "In the name that is above every name." There's an atmosphere in this house right now that is ready to see the dead raised. Why? Because we're ushering in a new level of faith. I'm ready to say to that mountain, "Be removed." Woo! This is what's about to happen. This is what's about to happen. We're going to sing a chorus of praise, but it's here. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Somebody say yeah. Somebody say yeah like you mean it. It's here. Brother Bennett, it's here. The ability is in this house right now, Brother Bennett, for you to say, "In the name of Jesus, let cancer be healed in my dad." And you know what? It can happen. Aunt Tina, the ability's here in this house tonight to say, "Save my son and my daughter." And you know what can happen? My. Rick, the ability's here in this house right now to say, "Save my children," and they can come walking through that door today. I wish somebody would get their warrior cry. Get ready. Because when we begin to sing this song, I want you to shout with the voice of triumph. And when your victory comes, I want you to cut loose and let your Holy Ghost go. Are you ready? Let's grow a church. In the name of Jesus Christ, open up the windows of heaven.
We declare war against the enemy. He is God, shout it. Shout hallelujah to the top of your lungs. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Well, the best way that you can describe what has taken place here in this house tonight is we have waged war upon the enemy. We have waged war upon what he has tried to do in our lives. We have waged war upon the mindset that he has tried to give us. We have waged war upon sickness, upon a backslidden state, and we are seeking revival. And I believe that the revival that we are in as of right now is nothing compared to the revival that God is going to pour out upon this house because of what has taken place in this place tonight. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. I like making the devil nervous. It just gives me a good day. Every time he has a bad day, I have a great day. And I think that's exactly what we have done. We have made him nervous here in this house. And we're going to see the fruits of all the prayers, all the fasting, all the shouting. We are going to see it. We are ready. Are you ready for that seat that was empty beside you to be filled? Hey, why don't you just go ahead and clap your hands like there's 1,000 people in here already? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God, what a time with God. What an incredible move of God. I want to pray for you before you're dismissed right now. Mighty God, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you once again. For Lord, you have never failed us, dear Jesus. Mighty God, we know, dear Lord, that you're here. We know, dear Lord, that the prayers that your people have prayed, God, have gone up before you, dear Jesus, like a memorial, God. And I know, dear Lord Jesus, that the miracles that are going to happen here in the near future are a direct result of the faith that has risen to a new level and a new height in this house here tonight. Dear God, I pray right now, Jesus, for every empty seat, for you know the soul, dear God, that's going to be in it before we have even met them. You know who's going to be here. You know our family members, our friends, our loved ones that are going to be seated beside us, dear God, this year, dear Lord. And we in advance give you the praise. We in advance give you the glory. We in advance give you the honor for it, dear Lord. Lord, for you are an amazing God. I pray, Lord, that you would surround each and every single one of us, dear Jesus, as we go. Let this week be the greatest week of our lives, dear Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody with a triumphant voice, say amen. God bless you. Shake hands. Be friendly. Young people, don't forget, you have a meeting upstairs in the youth room. Hyphen. If you are a hyphen.